You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Hello, 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 everybody. How are you? Happy New Year. I hope that you had a blessed Christmas. I hope that, and we are still in the Christmas season, right? Let's not forget that. As you know, brothers and sisters, I've kicked off our new year talking about angels and the supernatural. So I hope you have locked in and got your cup of tea or coffee, whatever it is, and found a nice warm blanket on this cold winter day. And I hope you enjoy our broadcasts for the next few weeks regarding angels and the supernatural. Well, of course, brothers and sisters, let's begin with a Hail Mary, shall we? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the holy angels are spiritual beings. They're created by God. They are his faithful servants, having no bodies. They are not perceptible to the five senses, just as your soul, which is a spiritual substance, is not perceptible to the senses. The existence of angels is a dogma of the faith. That is to say, the topic, it's not up for debate. The church has always acknowledged the fact of their existence. Okay? So let's get that out of the way. The existence of the spiritual, non-corporal beings that sacred scripture usually calls angels is a truth of the faith. The witness of scripture is as clear as the unanimity of tradition. With their whole beings, the angels are servants and messengers of God. And in the Catechism 328-330, you can find it for yourself. As purely spiritual creatures, angels have intelligence and will. They are personal and immortal creatures, surpassing in perfection all visible creatures, as the splendor of their glory bears witness. Angels are persons. They have an intellect and a will, according to the words of St. John Damascene. An angel is an intellectual substance endowed with liberty, perpetually active, without a body, serving God, having the form and the limits of whose substance only its creator knows. The angels, my dear brothers and sisters, are like us, made in the image and likeness of God. They are unique individuals. Each angel stands apart as a complete and direct creation of God. Each angel, according to St. Thomas, is specifically different from any other in the entire spiritual world. St. Augustine reminds us that the word angel as one, as meaning from the Greek, as one sent or a messenger, describes an angelic activity rather than their nature, right? For example, a man might be a doctor, but that describes his activity, not his nature. His nature is human. Not all angels are in fact messengers. But since the word angel has become the general word for all such spiritual beings, we're going to use it during these broadcasts, okay? So here's your question. What do angels look like? Well, ask a little five-year-old and they'll say, oh, they're beautiful, they have wings, and they have magic, and they fly, and you know, do we think a little bit like them? We might. Angels defy, actually, human description, and this is especially true in regards to their appearance. Our imaginations will naturally try to form a mental image, but will never succeed. Because being immaterial, angels don't look like anything that our minds could actually conceive. Okay? Yet we are surrounded by beautiful depictions of the angels, both in the history of Catholic art and in this broadcast. So as long as we remember that angelic artwork is merely representational, that it uses symbols and imagery to convey truths and ideas that transcend mere matter, then we can view any artwork that we see as a starting point for meditation on the mysteries of God's creation. Keep in mind that the artists were using their artistic ability to convey an otherwise intangible reality. They have given us impressions of the glory, the nobility, the holiness, and the strength of the angels. For instance, we are accustomed to seeing depictions of angels with wings. While angels have often presented themselves with wings, and God himself instructed that the cherubim depicted upon the Ark of the Covenant should have wings, they do not truly have wings any more than they have bodies. They appear as winged bodily creatures for our benefit, so that we can recognize them as powerful, otherworldly beings who are not bound by the physical limitations that binds us. But there is another reason for the traditional depiction of angels. They are inspired by the descriptions of persons to whom angels have appeared. During these apparitions, the angels assume a bodily form and earthly garments as an accommodation to the visionary. There is some consistency in the description of angelic visions. For example, although angels are pure spirits and are therefore neither male or female, they always choose to appear in a masculine form. Sacred scripture and the saints' visions describe angels as looking like a man or occasionally as a young boy, but in all cases, they appear masculine. It is suggested that as messengers of God, they do so to represent him who has revealed himself as Father. In addition to such consistency, there is also uniqueness to each angelic apparition. A French priest and mystic, Père Lamy, described some angels that appeared to him. Quote, what is very beautiful about them? Let me see. What is very beautiful about them are the gold plates of irregular shapes set like mosaic all over the upper body of the upper part of their bodies. These plates glitter in every direction with a constant coming and going of light. They get light from God. Those gold plates are perpetually moving. You could call them as many suns, S-U-N-S. The sleeves of their tunics go down to the forearm. The tunic goes down to the knees. the lower half of the body being dressed in a sort of short skirt. They are like athletes. Their garments are of white, but a white that has nothing earthly about it. I cannot describe it because it is in no way comparable to our color of white. It is a white much gentler to the eye. But these holy personages are wrapped in a light so different from our own that everything after it looks dark. They have imprinted on their faces their goodwill toward men. And this is how the angel of St. Francis of Rome looked when he appeared to her. His brow is always serene. His glance kindles in the soul the flame of ardent devotion. He wears a long shining robe and over it a tunic, either as white as the lilies of the field or the color of a red rose or the hue of the sky when it is most deeply blue. When he walks by my side, his feet are never soiled by the mud of the streets or the dust of the road. So, my dear brothers and sisters, what do you think is the purpose of angels? What do you think? To grant us wishes, to intervene in case of an accident? What is it? Father John Horgan has had a succinct answer to the question of the purpose of angels. He says, they exist to praise God's splendor, a splendor that is manifest in all the works of his hands. And that is something we must remember. The angels exist for God, not for us. Christ is the center of the angelic world. They are his angels. They belong to him because they were created through and for him. From the incarnation to the ascension, the life of the Word incarnate is surrounded by the adoration and service of angels. They will be present at Christ's return, which they will announce to serve at his judgment. Catechism 331, 333 to 334. In the meantime, the whole life of the church benefits from the mysterious and powerful help of angels. They were created for God, but they serve us too and will be our companion in heaven. It is the greatest hope of these ministering spirits that they will be there, that we will be there with them, praising and adoring God for eternity. Angels don't move as we move, since they are not material beings with material boundaries and limitations, rather than physically running from place to place as we must. They are present whenever their will is acting. Their presence then can be instantaneous. So yes, according to our understanding of fast, that is moving from one place to another as quickly as possible, they are fast, right? An angel, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, an angel can be in one place in one instant and another place in the next instant without any time intervening. Brothers and sisters, maybe you have had some kind of maybe a supernatural, maybe a intervention that you recognize is like it just seems impossible. And I will tell you, I will share this one story with you. It was winter, and I was from our laundry room. There's a garage, there's the door that leads to out to the garage, right? To the garage and out the garage doors. And I had these clumsy boots on. And I only had three steps. I mean, one, two, and three, like nothing. Didn't I trip? And my husband was, the garage door was open. My husband was in the driveway warming up the car. He's sitting in the driver's seat. He's watching me. And of course, I fall, but I don't just normally fall, like fall down in front of the steps or a foot in front of the steps. No, I know this may, I hope that everyone understands that I'm not trying to brag about something. I'm just giving you what happened to us. And I'll be honest, it was so unusual, so supernatural. I could feel under my body, under my shoulders and my waist, hands. I felt something holding me, and it lifted me over to from one end of the garage, from the stairs, to just about to the end where the garage doors open. And I was placed down. I had a slight bruising on my arm and wrist. My husband got out of the car and said, if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, it looked like slow motion, like in a movie. Brothers and sisters, of course there are angels. There are guardian angels for each of us. I truly believe that. And my guardian angel, I believe, helped me that day. I could have been seriously hurt because of my prosthetic leg. And I'm always fearful of falling. And that's what happened to me. Not a bruise, just a slight tenderness in my elbow of how I landed. But it was... I was still sitting up. I wasn't lying back on my back and hitting my head against the pavement. It was something I will never forget. And I pray that those who are listening, please don't think that I'm lying to you or that I'm trying to brag about something. Oh my gosh, no, please. I just humbly share that with you. And it's very few people I have shared that with. So I treasure your company today, and I pray that you will take it for, you know, think about it. And whether you want to believe that or not, that is your decision. You know, brothers and sisters, we often think, well, how do angels even communicate? Well, they don't need mouths and spoken words in order to convey their thoughts to each other. They instead communicate, as St. Thomas Aquinas said, and others have told us, by what they call interior speech or illuminations. St. Thomas holds that the angels talk to each other by a mere act of the will, opening their mind and revealing whatever ideas they wish to convey. And this angelic language or conversation is called illumination. Okay? It is stronger, clearer and more perfect than any human language. Our words of mouth are no more than symbols of the ideas we have in our mind and wish to manifest to others. When angels appear to men, of course, they make use of words and sounds so that we may understand them. Saint Francis of Rome experienced the communications of her angel in a unique way. She could see his lips moving and hear tones of an indescribable sweetness, but his voice seemed to be coming from a distance. Can angels read our minds? Well, God alone, says St. Thomas Aquinas, can know the thoughts of hearts and affections of our wills. So angels cannot read minds. However, angels can deduce what we might be thinking in two ways. First, St. Thomas says, because thought is sometimes discovered, not merely by outward act, but also by change of countenance. He is referring to, of course, to our facial expressions. And why should this surprise us? Family members and friends who know us ultimately can read our faces quite well. It makes sense that our guardian angel, who has observed us since birth and whose intelligence is far superior than man's, would be more astute in deducing our mood and thoughts. Just because angels cannot read our minds doesn't mean that they can't read us. Second, both St. Thomas and St. Augustine tells us that angels can sometimes, with the greatest faculty, learn man's dispositions, not only when expressed by speech, but even when conceived in thought, when the soul expresses them by certain signs in the body. So, does this mean that angels can only hear our prayers to them if we speak the words aloud? No. This is where our intention, the power of our will, comes in. Even if we are in silent prayer, angels can know the specific thoughts that we willfully desire to communicate with them. Therefore, as soon as we make the decision to speak with or to pray to the angels, they will become aware of what we want to communicate to them. Now that we have some basic idea about the holy angels, we'll consider the angelic hierarchy and its unique responsibilities and discover which angels are assigned to be our personal guardians. All right? So we will just touch on that, brothers and sisters, but of course, time doesn't allow us to do that yet, but we will continue this. And I've always been truly fascinated and love everything learning about angels. So I pray that in the next few minutes you have found a better understanding, right? So the church has a real rich history of mystics who encountered angels, such as Saint Angela of Foligno. Angela once had a vision of the angels in which she wrote, and this is in 1248 when she was born to 1309. She said, "I experienced a clear perception of how Christ comes in the Holy Eucharist. It was shown to me how Christ comes accompanied by a mighty throng or host, and this host formed an array so imposing, a militia of such great number, that if I did not know that God does all things according to measure, I would believe that the number of this host was without measure, indeed countless. This vast host, my friends, as it turns out, was only one of the nine choirs of angels." That gives us an idea of the sheer number of angelic beings. Just one choir is beyond human counting. Okay, beyond human counting. In my Legion of Mary, and let me just see if I can, yeah, I grabbed it. In my Legion of Mary, the final prayer, and I'm not going to go through the final prayer, but we often, we always, when we say our prayer, that we're, that we believe through Mary that she's going to help us become warriors. I think I have it. Actually, it's not in the final prayer. Excuse me for that. It isn't. It is in the Tessera, which is our prayer. But I will just share with the one part that the Catena Legionis, I'm just going to say just the antiphon, just for you to know that we even say this. "Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array?" So along with that, being surrounded by, as well as when we ask for prayer and we say, "Pray for us," we say, "All you heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels, pray for us." So, brothers and sisters, let me just, we can definitely say that there are an awful lot of angels in heaven who are answerable to God. There is a spectacular variety among the creatures of the earth, and none of them are random or disconnected. There is a clear order and structure in the natural world. We see this reflected throughout creation in the various life forms which complement to higher life forms. For example, the grass is subservient to the sheep, which is subservient to man. The same is true for the invisible world. Man is subservient to angelic beings who are subservient to God. God created all the spirits in a heavenly hierarchy, with some spirits having greater power and authority than those of lower orders, right? So it may sound a little rigid or oppressive, right? But in the world of angels, the concept of hierarchy is a sacred ordering that makes knowledge and activity possible. Each angel has a direct and immediate relationship with God, but they benefit from the understanding and love that higher angels are able to experience and communicate to the lower angels. The structure of this particular hierarchy was recognized as early as 100 AD. And so, we will continue for a couple of minutes. These nine orders, so I want to make sure that there are nine orders of angels that are commonly called choirs. Because the word choir means a band of singers, it's liable to create a wrong notion about the number and duties of the angels. Singing the praises of the Most High is indeed one of the most pleasant and desired occupation of all celestial spirits, but certainly not the only duty and occupation. Their vast number of countless millions and myriads in each choir would be better expressed by other terms like rank, order, hosts, yet the accepted name should be retained because of its antiquity. The order of the choirs and the roles particular to each are a mystery to us, as far as details go, but they have a traditional order and descriptions that have been recognized by various saints and doctors of the church for centuries. So we're not going to start now, but the next time we get together, we're going to talk about first the supreme hierarchy, the first three choirs of angels. And you can think about which ones they might be. Okay? And I pray, brothers and sisters, that again, you have enjoyed this broadcast. And I just want to thank you again. Thank you so much for being with me here on The Father's Quilt. God bless you as we continue Angels and the Supernatural.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day. Bye.